So I believe it's right this morning to both recap some of what we looked at during the camping week, for those of you who were there, and to go on and consider one or two other things in the same vein. So if you were with us during the week, I do apologise. Feel free to nod off or pop out for a coffee, whatever you fancy. But yes, we're going to reconsider some of the things that we looked at while we were away. So Hebrews chapter 11, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with, all about faith. Starts off with the definition of what faith is, and then we get to see faith in practice. And there were many who by faith shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, conquer kingdoms, and so on. And then it goes on to say those who were tortured, not accepting their release. They're the ones who went through it. Faith was operative in both cases. Whether they were delivered or whether they went through, faith was there. But let's pick up the reading at verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. I think that demolishes the prosperity gospel. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Those last two verses, I must admit, I'd never really considered in any great detail until recently. This tremendous array of men and women of faith. And it says they gained approval through their faith, and yet they did not receive what was promised. Why was that? Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. God has so ordained things that those who have gone before us are not to be made perfect apart from us. It will happen together. I mean, you can look at this, I suppose, chiefly at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be with them and meet them in the air. There's a coming together. This is an extraordinary thing. And therefore, well, hence we down look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Which if you have the New King James, it starts with three great words. It says, therefore, we also. And I suppose this really encapsulates the burden that's been in my heart recently, is that as we look at the people described in Hebrews 11, they're not sort of held up there in order for us to be spectators. You know, this is not a game of football. This is not 22 blokes legging it round on a football pitch while the other sort of 70,000. There was a question about that on Bertie's boot camp, so I could tell you the capacity of Old Trafford, but I won't bore you. Anyway, the kingdom of God is not 22 guys on the pitch and another 80,000 spectators. It's therefore we also. We are to join these men and women. They are not held up there that we could say, wow, aren't they good? No, their example is there to spur us on, because in the fullness of time, God's intention is that we will join them and together with them be perfected. I find this, enormously challenging, and B, enormously encouraging. Do you believe that God wants you to be among these men and women, these characters? Do you believe that God's purposes for you are as real and as significant as what he did through these people. I'm not saying that what you're going to do will be the same as what they did. I'm not saying that we will achieve, in a sense, I don't know that I'm going to be conquering kingdoms in my lifetime. I mean, that'd be great, but I can't see it happening. But do you believe that God has a purpose for you? And that God wants to perfect you with the likes of all these people laid out here? It's so encouraging. And may the Lord by his grace stir faith in our hearts. But those three words, therefore we also, what comes next? In the New American Standard. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because of these people in Hebrews 11, and because of the fact that we are to be perfected with them, God says, now, run the race set before you. And I want you to hear this, young and old. Every one of you in the room, there is a race set before you to run. The Lord has a purpose for you, and he wants you to walk with him. There ought not to be any passengers in the church of God. Every one of us are to be walking with God, growing in him, knowing him, pressing on with him. This is the intention he has for us. And I wonder maybe if any of us are lagging behind. That great cloud of witnesses are saying, come on, get on with it. I'm waiting to be perfected. Hurry up. But actually it matters. We heard recently about the inheritance, God's inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God is looking for an inheritance in you. And so really, my walking with God is not a matter of sort of personal preference. It's not a case of, yeah, I think I quite like to do that. Do you understand that if we are not walking with God as we should, we are denying the Lord Jesus Christ some of the inheritance that he wants from our lives? Our walk with God is not just about me. It's about what God, through his Son, wants to invest in us and the fruit he wants from us to his glory. And so if we are not walking with him, it's not a case of, oh, well, it's not really my thing. No, it's a serious matter. Because God is looking for something from us. He wants you to come into the purpose he has for you, to walk in those good works that he prepared beforehand, and ultimately to be perfected with these saints of old. It's challenging, but oh, aren't you encouraged as well? Because if God is giving that call, therefore we also, let us also, it's gloriously possible. That's the wonderful thing. However, there can be things that hinder us. There can be problems. There can be things that prevent us or slow us down, encumber us. And God willing, we're going to consider a few of those things this morning. So let's just consider verse 1 of chapter 12. We've already read it. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let's start off with the sin. Again, please bear with me, those of us who were away on the camping week. This, the sin, I think we can understand in three ways. Firstly, there's a general principle that sin hinders us in our walk with God. Very simply, I'm not talking about the fact that, yes, we are by nature sinners, and of course we all stumble, but when we are persisting in sin, when we are living in lives of sin, when there's a particular area in our life that sin has a foothold, that encumbers us. And we are to deal with that. We are to lay it aside, as the scripture says. And it is sometimes, is I would say vast majority of the time, it is that simple. Yes, there are certain things we may need to have prayer for. But there may be certain things we need help. We need to be, in a sense, delivered from. But fundamentally, sin is something you have to lay aside. Sin is not a weakness, it's sin. And we are called to lay it aside. Be done with it. And if you want to walk with God, and if you want to win your inheritance in Christ, and if more importantly, you want the Lord Jesus Christ to win his inheritance in you, then be willing to forsake your sin. Lay it aside. So, sorry, I covered two there. Firstly, there's general sin. But then there's the sin that may be a very particular thing that you struggle with. It can be a certain, we may call it a besetting sin. Those things also need to be set aside, and we may need to pray with people just to work through some of those things at times. But thirdly, given the context of Hebrews 11, and the which is all about faith, some have said, and I would tend to agree, that the sin could refer to unbelief. And really this is something that I want to consider this morning. Unbelief is such an encumbrance. It's such a hindrance. And it's something that I think we have touched on already in saying, do you believe the Lord wants you to walk with him? Do you believe he has a purpose for you? You must believe that. Don't let some kind of spiritual malaise set in where you sort of think, well, God really hasn't got a purpose for me. That is absolutely untrue. It's such an offence to the cost that Christ paid to win you for himself. He wants you, please, I'm not trying to butter ourselves up. I'm saying the Lord has put something in us and he wants something back. So let's walk with him that he may have it. But let us lay aside every encumbrance. This is stated separately from the sin. I believe this can be things that are in and of themselves absolutely fine. Nothing wrong with them. Except that they are an encumbrance. Things that may be absolutely acceptable in one sense, judged against the law. Nothing wrong with them. But they are extraneous. They're additional to that central focus of the believer of walking with God. And Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful. Now understand, that means all things within the realm of that which is permitted by Scripture, yes? All things are lawful. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, not all things edify. And if we really want to press on with God, there comes a time we have to reckon certain things as just being encumbrances. They may be lawful, but they don't edify. They don't profit. And we can, by the grace of God, just lay these things aside. So there is the call to do these things. But in thinking about this matter of running with endurance, the Scripture talks quite a bit about running, walking, and we looked at a couple of examples of paralytics who the Lord helped. There can be, of course, these were people who were literally, physically paralyzed, they were lame, but there is therein a spiritual principle. And so we're going to consider them from that point of view of paralysis in regards to our walk with God. So if you'd like to turn, please, to Acts chapter 3. From verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This was a man lame from his mother's womb. In one sense, I suppose it speaks of our natural inability to walk with God. We are lame from our mother's womb. Unless the Spirit of God indwells us, unless we are born again of the Spirit, it's absolutely impossible for us to walk with him. But also, I think it can describe the condition of believers who have been born again and have been saved, but somehow have never gone much beyond that. You see, being born again is just the doorway into a lifelong walk with God and eternity with him. I said those who've been saved. Salvation happens in three tenses. We are saved. You can look up scriptures for these. Sorry, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Okay? New birth is the doorway into salvation. And once we have been born again, once we've left the womb spiritually, we are then to begin to walk. This man never had. And what was he doing? He was sat down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to beg alms of those entering the temple. Such a sad situation. The temple, the place where God was, where God had put his name. Now, of course, there's questions over the condition of the temple and so on at this time. But nonetheless, the house of God, the place where people went to meet with God. And he was after alms. He went there hoping to receive. He never got inside it. He was on the periphery, hoping to receive something to prop him up as he continued in the same condition. I hope you don't think I'm being too harsh, but it's so sad. And maybe he didn't have faith for any more than that. But see, he was sat there outside, looking to other people, hoping to get a little bit of something to keep him going, while his lameness was just as lame and just as real as ever it was. And his paralysis was entirely untouched. And it's tragic when Christians treat the house of God the same. We come, yes, we turn up at church, but we never actually get right into the place of meeting with God. We're sat on the periphery, and we're hoping that we might get a bit of encouragement or a bit of this or a bit of that from a brother or a sister to kind of prop us up. And we're just as lame as ever we were when we leave. The lameness isn't sorted. We haven't begun walking. We might have had a few scraps from people. But dear friends, we haven't met God. And it's such a shame. And the Lord was so close, in a sense. And so he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And I think the first thing is to get our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of our faith. If you are in some sense in spiritual paralysis this morning, if you have not been walking with God, get your eyes on Jesus. Look to him. Look to him with faith. It says he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Human beings fundamentally will never be able to solve your condition. Only the Son of God can do that. He does choose to work through people, so that don't dismiss help from others. But fundamentally, begin to look to God expectantly, expecting to receive something. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And he doesn't say, be healed. He says, walk. And for some of you, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord may be saying, walk. It's time to get up and it's time to walk. Doesn't that seem like a bit of a cruel thing to say to somebody who's lame? Well, just turn back, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the vision of divine glory, as it's titled in my Bible. And in verse 28 it says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Dear Ezekiel, absolutely floored by this revelation of the glory and the majesty of God, flat on his face. Then he said to me, Son of man, this is the Lord speaking to him, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Isn't that wonderful? God gives the command, Son of man, stand on your feet. And as the command comes, so the Spirit enters him and sets him on his feet. Now, I think Ezekiel, in a sense, had to receive that. I'm sure he had to make the effort. He didn't just sit there. No, he had to, in a sense, cooperate, be involved in what the Spirit was doing. But fundamentally, the Spirit set him on his feet. It's tremendous. And I think there are echoes of that, really, in Acts chapter 3 here. Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And what happens? Seizing him by the right hand, I suspect because of this dear chap, his lack of faith, maybe he'd been so long in this condition, he needed a bit of a jolt. And so Peter gives it, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And I absolutely believe with all my heart that if you have been in a condition of spiritual paralysis in whatever way, if you know that you've not been walking with God as you ought to, and if you hear the voice of the Son of God saying to you, walk, that if something rises in your heart and you say, yes, Lord, the Spirit will enter you and set you on your feet. And your ankles and your feet will be strengthened, and you will be able to walk. It's time to rise up, dear friends. The grace of God is here. And he wants to help you. He wants to minister to you. And there may be things that need to be dealt with. There may be things that need to be helped and healed and bound up. And absolutely, there's a place for that. But the Lord is looking for us to rise up and walk. Let there not be any sat around the fringes of this house of God, hoping to receive alms, when the Son of God is saying, walk with me. And it's lovely what happened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple. Hallelujah. He went in. He found the presence of God, walking and leaping and praising God. He went there hoping to get something from people. The Lord met with him, and now he's giving something to God. How wonderful. The Lord wants us to walk that we might be able to give something to him. Praise and glory and fruitfulness. Praise the Lord. And the people saw him and they were taking note. And they were filled with wonder. This chap, we are told in the next chapter, was more than 40 years old. So it's not too late. Please don't believe the lie that it's too late. I've missed decades. I can't start now. Absolutely untrue. It's never too late. Rise up and go for it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, please. Verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Here was a paralytic. We don't know how he ended up in that condition. The scripture doesn't tell us that he was that way from birth, so we don't know. Nevertheless, there he was on a pallet. And there were four men seeking to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a big crowd around Jesus, and so they couldn't get to him because of this crowd. And so they went up on the roof, they dug through, and they lowered him down. We're going to consider those four men in just a little while, but just to consider how the Lord met with the paralytic first of all. And verses 3, 4 and 5, he is called the paralytic. He doesn't have a name. We don't know how old he was, we don't know what he was like. He's just referred to as the paralytic. And it so speaks to me of someone whose situation, in a sense, defines them. They're defined by their problem. It's almost as if the problem they have, the struggle they have, encapsulates who they are. And they have become defined by it. Again, I'm talking about spiritually here. You can think about someone like Amy Carmichael. For years, flat on her back, with near paralysis, and yet moving mightily in the heavenly places in prayer. If you haven't read her story, do go and read some of her books. Most incredible servant of God. And in spite of being physically immobilized, really, marching with God in the heavens, doing extraordinary things. And yet there are some of us able bodies and yet paralyzed spiritually by circumstances, things that may have come upon us, things that hit us in our past, ill treatment, the way we were raised. I don't know what it is. But here was somebody who somehow their circumstances define them. And Jesus says to him, verse 5, seeing their faith. He speaks to the paralytic, having seen the faith of those who were bringing the paralytic to him. And he sees their faith. It doesn't tell us that he saw the faith of the paralytic. Again, maybe he was so long in that condition that his faith had almost shriveled up. He was just wrung out. But the first thing he says to him is this: son. I think that's so beautiful. Those who are really destitute, those who have been bruised, those who have been wounded, ill-treated, those who, as far as the rest of the world concerned, are just a paralytic, they're just lame. God calls him son. He calls you son, daughter. You're not just a paralytic to him. You're his child. That's the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion. No one goes unnoticed before the eyes of the Lord Jesus. So precious. He says, son. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Maybe this was because he had sin that he needed to put right. And just being in the presence of God, repentance came upon him. Well, I don't know, we're not told. But I wonder as well whether he was so conscious of his sinfulness that was the thing that really had dried up his faith. He didn't believe God would do anything for him because he was so conscious of his own shortcomings. It's a bit like what Hannah said earlier, that she was sort of so thinking, oh, well, you know, it's just me. God wouldn't do it for me. We can write ourselves off, can't we? And I think particularly if there is the enemy will use this, he will drive us with condemnation and guilt and the awareness of sin and tell us over and over and over, God won't do it for you because you're not worthy. And you're not good enough. And you've blown it. And yet the first thing that the Lord Jesus says to this man who's paralyzed is, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's so good to know, isn't it? Whatever it may be, even if our paralysis is the fault in one way or another of our own folly, Jesus forgives. Where there is repentance, he forgives. And we need to know it. And we need to hear it. And when Jesus says you are forgiven, you need to forgive yourself as well. We can be much slower to forgive ourselves than the Lord Jesus is to forgive us. This guilt, this condemnation is one of those encumbrances that really does weigh a believer down. So if you are labouring under that, dear child of God, look into his eyes and receive his forgiveness. Where you have repented and confessed and dealt with things, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then there's this interchange between Jesus and the scribes. And then Jesus, A, to meet with this man, and B, to demonstrate his divinity, says to him, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. And he was restored. And he got up and immediately and picked his pallet up and he walked. So lovely. But notice, in other versions it says, take up your pallet and walk. Very reminiscent of what Jesus said about discipleship. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I think this picking up your pallet, it's an illustration, it's a typology of the call to pick up our cross and follow him. What do I mean? There are certain things that in our lives can really hold us back. They can be like a pallet you're strapped to. And it's not necessarily the case that God will just make it vanish. There are times when God calls us to get up and walk and pick it up and take it. And it may just be a cross you have to bear. Something you have to die to. Certain hurts, whatever they may be, they may not completely evaporate. We can't undo the past. Do you see what I'm saying? But folks, whatever you do, don't spend the rest of your life strapped to that thing. Rise up, take an underarm and walk with God. Certain things we just have to die to. And if we choose to remain fixed to it, whether that's out of resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, or we just spend so long waiting for someone else to put it right, and you end up being strapped to that thing and it defines you. And the Lord is saying, take it up, even if it's a cross to you, even if it's something you've just got to die to, and walk. It's so liberating. And I think you'll find, I found in my own experience, certain things that initially you take up as a cross to bear, and you just determine before God, I'm going to walk with this. They become lighter over time. Somehow they lose their weight. But this is the cost of discipleship. Jesus won't necessarily make everything rosy pink. There may be things in our lives that are just difficult, but don't remain attached to them. The Lord says, walk, take up your cross, just die to it. Die to the unforgiveness, die to the bitterness, die to whatever it may be, die to the hurts, the offence, let it go and walk. Lastly, in closing, just to consider these four men. So lovely, they were quite determined to get there, weren't they? And I find them a great challenge. There may be at times those among us who need help. I certainly do. Those who really need the Lord's touch. And they can't get to Jesus for themselves. And the Lord is looking for these kind of men and women who are prepared to get to Jesus, whatever it takes. When we see someone in a condition and we say, I'm going to get to Jesus for that person. I can't leave them outside the door. It speaks of perseverance in prayer. Labouring before God for somebody. And it's lovely that they broke through the roof right where Jesus was. They lowered him down right in front of the Lord. Now, I don't know how big this house was, but if they'd missed and plonked him down the middle of the crowd, that wouldn't have been any good. He would have just got trampled on, probably. They were right in line with Jesus. Isn't that lovely? The Lord is looking for those who know where he is, who are in line with him, who are prepared to carry somebody else if need be. Not that ever anybody becomes dependent upon us, but so that they get to Jesus and he touches them and they rise up and they walk. Will you be that kind of person? Do you want to seek God? To get to Jesus for somebody else? Such a challenge, but it's wonderfully possible. May the Lord lay on our hearts those he wants us to bear before him in prayer so that they get through with him. So dear friends, he wants us all to walk. Let's pray.